Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand who, what, when, where, why, and how about what your plan for mankind and all the issues relate to that. So as we study today, or actually have the Lord's table, as to guide and direct our thinking, that we might focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the one who made it all possible. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as is our custom, today we observe the Lord's table. We do this every 3 months on the last day, I try, of the period. Sometimes it slides a day or two, but a week or two, but this week it actually worked out. It celebrates our eternal spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is a predicate for personal and national freedom because God's Word is a predicate for all freedom. Because absolute truth and absolute truth, that without absolute truth there is no freedom. See, basically, this is where the leftists have their problem. Because they don't believe in truth, so they have a problem with freedom. They're not going to keep it. They think they have it. Well, they do have it. Let's put it that way. The country was founded in freedom. That was the whole idea. And they think they're going to maintain this freedom as they change the country. Well, that's not true. As they change the country, they will lose their freedom. And we already see that. I mean, the real litmus test is the Second Amendment. You can see the cause for the Second Amendment with the founders. But today's people, politicians, most of them, don't understand that. So they want to restrict people because they think they control them. But then tyranny. So you can't, I mean, but the point is, you can't have freedom with out the rules of truth. And that's a perfect example of how the rules are perverted. And Jesus said this to the disciples and to the Pharisees who were listening on. He says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. And of course the disciples were listening on. He's talking to, again, who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews who were hooked up with the Mosaic law and had believed that he was the Messiah. So this is a perfect example of that. Just because you're a believer, you're not necessarily part of the power of God. The pivot is God's power. Who's the pivot? Believers who are positive to doctrine and actually using it. So there's tons of believers around potentially. In fact, you have whole categories of people in our country that are believers, but they're basically useless for the country. They could be useful if they would just get positive to doctrine, but they're involved in other things. And since that is their agenda, unless they change their thinking, they're just part of the people that go to heaven, but basically are going to work out in the back 40, figuratively. So the Jews who had listened, believed in him, you continue and follow my teaching. He says, are you really? He's my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here you see the connection between truth and freedom. They're inexorably tied together. And if you violate truth, any aspect of truth, you're infringing on freedom in some manner. And you see that. Again, the leftist agenda in our country, if you look at it, the Marxist thing, the woke ideas, that they're applying, again, their whole system is to apply critical theory, which is a Marxist concept, to every aspect of life. Sex, gender, race, I mean, just critical theory, I mean, and they slice and dice it all based on the oppressed and what they call the oppressed and the oppressors that's created by the critical theory. And as a result, they have all these adjustments they're making to one thing. Every case, it's one thing they change. Anything that God says is wrong. Well, they're automatically going to lose freedom. That's what's happened. And that we're not quite there yet because we have enough momentum without it, but this inevitably what will happen. And then you got O'Sullivan's Law, which I quote often on, and that is anything is not firmly rooted in truth or conservatism will automatically drift to the left. In other words, it's unhinged. And that's exactly where we are in our country. So that's just what it is, and we know what's going to happen as a result of that. In Galatians 4, we have, so when we were children, we were held in bondage under the spiritual forces who rule the cosmic system. See, Satan invented this whole system. And God's letting him play the game. I mean, we often wonder, why is he going to let it get so bad? Well, because he's showing that it doesn't work. As a believer in Jesus, who's positive to doctrine, you got nothing to worry about. Because you're going to be somewhere out of there before it happens. Okay, whatever it is. You know, in the case of the people in Jerusalem, remember, Jerusalem was taken out in 70 AD. If you were there in 70 AD, pretty much you died. But all of God's people were gone long before that. They went where? Up to Syria and over into what was Greece, Ephesus, and all those cities over that way. They're now, it's ironic, now Turkey, which is what? Mohammed. But they were there for a good long time before Mohammedism was invented. I find it interesting how Satan always is a day late and a dollar short. Because God's people, God leads his people along, and then he, after 600 years, I think it was, Satan invented Mohammedism to chase God's people down. And you'll notice that everywhere they went, up to this point, even across and around the Isthmus and over into kind of Greece area, Bosnia, down into Albania, Macedonia, those places are now majority Muslim. They used to be huge bastions of Christianity. And you see that tracking back all the way along us up towards Western Europe. But then he invented a new system. That's Marxism. He saw the morphing of the church into secular humanism. He says, oh, I can fix this, baby. I'll make it into communism. And that's what he's doing. So he's got a second wave with this critical. It's pretty interesting. See, I mean, think about it. The devil's the one that's running that show. You know, we think it's people, but nah, it ain't people. It's the devil. And that's why they're so apoplectic that Trump might win. Because the devil's apoplectic that's going to roll his whole thing back a little bit. Or someone like Trump. It doesn't have to be Trump. But Trump would be the best guy because he's the most guy. He's the guy on the biggest horse to try to solve problems. Or try to fix it. Whether or not he gets there or not, who knows? We'll see. It'll be real interesting if he does. So when we were children, we were held in bondage under the spiritual forces that rule the cosmic. That would be Satan and his minions, Democrats. You know, they Satan and Democrats, identical twins. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So he had to be born under the law. Why? Because he had to be obligated to fulfill it. We read this at Christmas. So that he might redeem those who were under the law and that we might receive the adoption of the Son. So here is God's system for setting us up. Now, God allowed this whole thing to happen, remember? I mean, I'm convinced that he didn't need it. You know, sometimes you think about, well, did he need the adversity to, did he need a fall to create the adversity that we're in? Because he's using the adversity. Okay? I mean, anytime there's a problem coming along, just remember, God turns the curse into a blessing. So if people would remember that and just shut up and let God do what he does, they'd be way better off. Because they create more problems for themselves by mouthing off. Now, so just shut up and let it go. Because God's going to solve this problem if you're on the right side of it. In spite of you, whether you're there or not, he's going to solve it. Because he's got the agenda to do that. It's his business. So you don't worry about getting in a bad situation. You just take it, go one day at a time, and wait for God to come through for you. And he will, sooner or later. Now, you might have to die, but that's okay. I mean, Jesus already showed us that was fine. I mean, that's what he did. We're talking about that here today, kind of. You know, he came and he died spiritually on the cross, and that was the finished work of God. God's situation with us resolved, boom, right there. He's still hanging there alive. But what did he have to do? Well, he had to pave the way for us. So he committed his soul and spirit and body, soul and spirit to the Father and the Holy Spirit, and then he died. And his bare body was buried for 3 days and 3 nights. The only stipulation he had was that he would not rot. That was a promise. No broken bones. Okay? So that's why he didn't have any broken legs. The other guys did. Because he had already died, and no rotting, which means he couldn't be there more than 3 days and 3 nights, because after that they stinketh. I mean, that's what Martha told Jesus about Lazarus. Remember? So that was one of the criteria. Two of the criteria. There was a bunch of them. Those are all prophetic events regarding Jesus' physical death. There's a whole bunch of stuff regarding his spiritual death too. And the truth of that is he was completely delivered through the power of the Holy Spirit, while the Father forsook him. Powerful. I mean, amazing power going on there. That was the greatest power deployed in the universe, probably ever. Maybe that ever will be. Who knows? In John 3, we have God had such unfailing. This is why God did it. Unfailing integrity, love for those who were enslaved to the spiritual rulers of the cosmic system. That's the world. Okay, the world system is the people that are enslaved to the cosmos. That would be Satan. That he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's your gateway out of here. I mean, you still got to die physically, because you're in Adam. That can't be fixed. Well, it can be fixed. You die. You got to get rid of the sin nature. Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? It was already condemned. It was condemned in Adam. When Adam and the woman were thrown out of the garden, they were condemned. And what was left, the promise of the seed of the woman, Genesis 3. We talked about that here on Christmas. So that the world might be saved. See, he came to save it, not condemn it. So, actually save people from it. I mean, the world itself is destroyed. I mean, remember, that's another thing we're going to jump down through, because we're going to run out of time if I don't do this. We're talking about freedom. I got to read Romans 8, because that's one of my favorite passages. God achieved what the law could not do because of the inability of the sin nature. See, the problem we have is the sin nature. And the sin nature, we try to use the law to be good. It's just a natural tendency. But that ain't how you do it. It can't be good by the sin nature, no matter what. See, it's ironic. A person that's trying to be good by the law with the sin nature is actually waging war with himself. You ever think about that? Because you've got the strong side and the weak side of the sin nature. The strong side is the part of you that wants to do good. And the weak side of you that wants to do bad. And so the strong side goes to war with the weak side and nobody wins. Can't be done. So you got to have a solution. That'll be Jesus. That's why he came and died as our substitute. That's what we're celebrating with the Lord's table. He did by sending his own son in the likeness of sin, infused flesh. So though he looked like us, couldn't tell the difference because you can't see the sin nature. And he was judged for us as our substitute so that the righteousness required by the law could be fulfilled in those who do not walk according to their sin nature but walk according to the Spirit. See, the secret to eternal life with God is the human spirit regenerated combined with the Holy Spirit. Okay, you get that when you're a believer. And when you have that, you are positionally impeccable. Now, you're not experientially because you got a sin nature. All right? So you still got to deal with that. But the sin problem that separated you from me and you, everybody, every human being except for Jesus, from God has been solved. Now what's left? The sin nature problem. We still got to deal with that. And we do that by being filled with the Spirit. That's why the most important thing a person as a believer can do is keep on being filled with the Spirit. If people don't understand that, don't understand Christianity at all. I'm absolutely adamant about that. The mandates for the church are stop quenching the Spirit, stop grooming the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And these are all imperative moods, which means stop doing this and start doing something else. In this case, it's stop operating on the basis of sin nature and start operating with the filling of the Spirit. And when you have that going on, you can walk by means of the Spirit, and that's the power system. God's power in you or anybody who will do it. Doesn't matter. It's not about anything about race. It's not anything about gender. It's not anything about socioeconomic class status. None of that matters. Slavery, not slavery, doesn't matter. You can walk in that system and you will be free spiritually, which eventually works out for freedom in a temporal sense. Whatever way you're involved, whatever it is, that in which you are enslaved, we all are to some extent or another because we don't have 100% truth. So, under the filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will ultimately lead you to the gateway of truth that gets you out from under that slavery. That's how it's done. experientially. And those are the people. People that do that are carrying the country. You know, we are the people. I would include myself in this bucket because I'm trying to do that, and I think most of you are too. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. We carry the country. Nobody knows it. But if you look at the last 4 years, we've gone from relative peace in the world to war everywhere. Why? Nobody's filled with the Spirit. Or not nearly as many as should be. Not many of were. Okay? That's why. And it's going to keep going downhill until that changes, if it changes. It might not change. I mean, God may just let it time out. Boom. Gone. I mean, we're done. We're in heaven. No problem. Okay, that's when the exodus. If that's just the exodus happens. But it doesn't have to happen. That's up to us and others like us. There have to be enough of us so that the whole place doesn't go down the toilet like it's going now. I mean, it gets going faster and faster and faster and faster. You got Ukraine and you got the Red Sea and you got Iran and you got China and you got, I mean, it's a limitless list almost. No, those weren't all in play 4 years ago. They weren't? Yeah, sure they were. They're incipient. What's the difference? Doctrineless people voted Satan's people into power in the client nation. The client nation controls the Holy Spirit's rule over the world. Mm-mm-mm. So he's not running the show here no more. The devil is. Okay? That's the problem. And that's why we got wars. Because the devil's at war. That's what he does. He incites war wherever he goes. That's his whole business. Make war. Make war. Make war. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 25, there will be wars and rumors of wars until I come. As long as the devil is around and running loose, there's war. Because he's at war with God. That's the way it is. And you, believers in Jesus, who are positive of the Word of God, are the power against the devil when you operate on the basis of filling the Spirit. And when there's not enough people in the client nation doing that, look out the window, you see what you got. I mean, they're mobbing the streets down in New York City in places. Or I think they're going to tomorrow. We'll see. It'll get interesting to see what happens. But if it does, you know Satan's loose. You know, it's just amazing. It's real simple. The Word of God in people's souls or the ministry of the Spirit is what restrains the devil. Nothing else. And when he talks about the Holy Spirit in restraining the beast, and that the beast is left unrestrained when the church is exited out of here through the rapture, that's because the Holy Spirit's not functional in the minds and hearts of believers through the Word of God, because they're in heaven now. And Satan has full reign for 7 years. And he can't even take that. He blows the place up in 3.5 or so. And it starts imploding. Then the last half is a real disaster. But it's just interesting to see how it all plays. And you know that you're the critical, you're the person, the people who are running this thing. You are the means to freedom and safety in the world right now, if you want to be. So Peter says, this is what the leftists take advantage of. He says, be free, but do not use your freedom as a cloak for evil. And that's exactly what they do. They hide behind freedom to perpetrate the worst evil you can imagine through their critical theory. That's what they do. They could not do what they do without freedom. It's ironic. The same thing happened in Germany. I mean, you go back and look at Germany in the late 30s, 1930s, and you see the exact dynamics that occurred here, or are occurring here, occur there. Germany was a very Christian nation. I think they probably still are to some extent, to a large extent, but the Christianity there is powerless because nobody has doctrine. Oh, they're going to heaven. Oh, yeah, sure. But they can't hold the world together because they got no doctrine. But they did have doctrine for a while because they were part of the client nation series as it rolled west. But they had reached critical mass of rich, very prosperous people, but no doctrine. very little. In the average Joe person going to church regularly on a Sunday. And as a result, the devil was able to take that whole thing and turn it right on its ear. And he did. And the rest is history. Of course, it took the United States to come over there and straighten them out. Well, our allies. But the United States is the one that run the show. And now it's us. We are Germany of 1939 right now. And depending on who gets in office next, we're going to be Germany in 1940-41. Huh. In about 4 years. Yep. Or less, maybe. We'll see. It's going to get interesting. The wars are going to keep rolling if the wrong guys win. So, don't use your freedom as a cloak for evil, but use it as a function. See, the purpose for freedom is to be a slave to God. Because God set us free. Right? So that's the point. So we observe the Lord's table, we recall and commemorate our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the personification of truth and therefore the source of all freedom. He's the greatest victor of all time and eternity in the invisible war that rages in the world, because all of the visible wars in the world are fomented by the invisible war. You've got to realize that's the cause. The reason things are the way they are, the reason people are marching in their streets, the reason there's war in Ukraine, the reason there's war in Gaza, the reason there's war in the Red Sea and the Mediterranean Sea and all these other places is because of the invisible war breaking out into the front room, into the visible war, as visible war. And you think it's going to get better if we keep the same thing going now as it was going? No! It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And maybe too far along. I don't know. That you can't say. You got to have believers who are going to learn the doctrine. And I made the case that the majority of these people coming here, these invaders, let's call them what they are, invaders. They're the barbarians relative to the USA. Okay, the Romans had the barbarians, and they didn't like them people either. But they came in and they actually formed up the new churches that became the basis for the Roman Empire to run for 1,000 years. Wow, that could happen. Because the majority of these people are Christian. You go down to all these countries, the South American countries and Central American countries. They're 90% plus Christian. In fact, their governments, their leftist Marxist governments that we have now, kind of like them, you know, Sandinista, that'd be the Democrats. You go out right down the list. All of them are assaulting Christians. Oh, it's not in the news. They don't talk about it. I mean, you had 160 Christians killed in Nigeria the other day. Who said a word? Who killed them? Oh, they're from Gaza. Well, no, don't they weren't. They were from across the street, but they would act like the people from Gaza because they're Mohammedans. They're no different. Nobody said a word. Now, the Jews make a big stink of it because they come over there and they kick their butts right down into the ground and they ought to kill them all. There's no innocent people in Gaza except the people who are taken captive. Okay? That's a fact. Oh, they don't want to hear that. Oh, those babies are going to die. Good, they'll be in heaven. It's the only way they're going to get there. If they grow up, they're not going to get there. So a few of them could die. They get to go to heaven. Short track. Boom. Heaven. That's the only way they're going to get there. Before they reach accountability, they got to die. Because they are not going to survive if they become Mohammedans. At least most likely. I mean, some do. Pretty rare. Pretty rare. Well, there is a Christian church here. Yeah. How old is that? It's probably the oldest standing Christian church in the region. Well, they haven't burned it down, I don't know, because they burned everything else down. But whatever, it is what it is. So during this ritual, remember our Lord Jesus Christ, the bright morning star, per Revelation 22, who ultimately brings Lucifer, the star of the dawn, to justice for his insurrection against God. See, that's what he did. Now, that's a real insurrection. They're always talking about January 6th being an insurrection. That's not no insurrection. Nobody had guns except the cops. I mean, Lucifer took a third of the angels and went to war with God in heaven. And you look out there and you see all these stars running around in weird places. That's what Lucifer did. He started throwing planets around. That's why you got stuff running through the sky. It's all weird. The whole universe is trashed because the devil went to war with God. That's an insurrection. And God fixed a part of it over here in this little spot around the earth and set man in here to play a game. And the game is, show me. that your way works. And we've seen for 2,000 years or longer that it don't work. Every time he doubles down, it works worse. That's the devil. The eternal word, who was God, for John 1:1-14, invaded Satan's world by becoming a member of the human race in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas. We just celebrated that. In order to recover what was lost when the first man, Adam, fell in the Garden of Eden, and he came to destroy the production of the devil. That means everything. I mean, don't forget that second part. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek to save the lost. That's us. Okay? The entire human race was lost as a result of Adam's fall. Condemned in Adam, not because of anything we did, but because of we were a relative of his. Now, because we had a sin nature, we sinned. So God had to create a solution to the problem of our sin, personal sin, because it was a result of the fall. But we still had to deal with that on the cross. And he did. Finished in the past with the results that go on forever. That's what he said, Jesus. And then 1 John 3:8b, this is when you never got to remember. He came, it says, he came from the, he said, well, let's back up to 17 here. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, this purpose, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. What's that? Everything. The universe has to be destroyed. Why? That verse. It's going to be. Peter talks about it. It's going to become a nuclear explosion. Everything on this planet's got to be gone. Eventually. Now, we got some time to spend. We've got 1,000+ years to deal with it. But nonetheless, it's going to be toast. The entire system of the world, the governments, are going to be gone. Toast. I mean, that's going to be done when Jesus shows back to start the millennium. The topography of the earth is going to change radically. Nothing is going to be the same in the next cycle. It's going to be worse than what it was when the flood happened. And that was pretty big. And nothing. The point is this. The only thing you're carrying with you out of here is the doctrine, the Word of God, and your orientation to that. That's it. Nothing else is going with you. Nothing else. And in people that are associated with God's Word as believers, yeah, they're coming. Not. They not coming. It's that simple. So, you want to put priority on things in your life? Everything you do in life is nothing, except for as it relates to God and Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And it's a venue for the deployment of God's Word. The situation is our. Okay, so God creates a situation, you work at work, and you got to do this and you got to do that. That's fine. But the only thing that's coming out of here is your attitude towards that thing relative to God's Word. Is it good or bad? And if it's good, you're carrying it with you. If it's bad, it's going to get burned up. That's what happens at the evaluation. You will be saved, yet as through fire. So nothing we do matters, except as it relates to God's Word. That's pretty interesting. Just think of all the things that happen. All the work that happens. All the activity we go through. The issue is, how does that relate to your advance in the Word of God? If you're a believer. And if you aren't a believer, you better get one. Better get there pretty quick, because the ticket might be over pretty soon. Who knows? We don't know. Once you're saved, no matter what you do, you're saved. That's a good thing. So even if you waste all your time on the earth, fine. You're still in heaven. It beats not being there, because the alternative ain't too good. Well, I mean, it's a constant pressure cooker, is what it is. We've talked about that. His ingress into the human race that is enslaved, that be us, in the devil's world occurred by his physical birth. And it's the right time. We saw how that happened. At the right time, God sent. And we talked about that at Christmas. The right time is all the various facets of the prophecy has had to be fulfilled. He had to have the proper gene pool. He had to have the proper pedigree. He had to have all this stuff all lined up. And it was. It had been for some time. They were waiting too, just like we're waiting for the resurrection. They were waiting for Messiah. That was their big gateway, the Jews. Then they reject him. It's pretty bad. So, interesting. And his egress from the devil's world occurs at a physical death when his soul and spirit are transferred into heaven, as was here. He says, into my hands you commit my spirit, and after that he breathed his last. So he had the power and authority over his humanity to actually breathe out and not breathe back in. We can't do that. We'd pass out, okay, and we'd breathe in. And we wouldn't die. You ever see anybody do that? Hold their breath long enough to pass out? I have. When it happens, they pass out, and then they breathe, and they keep going. I mean, they typically did it in a fit of rage or something, if they did it. But I've seen that happen. They always seem to manage to survive. Nobody ever died. So, I'm just telling you, he did that. He breathed out and never breathed back. And as a result, his physical body was terminated and put in the ground, well, in the cave. Jesus' objective was to fulfill the Father's plan to provide a way to deliver the entire human race and simultaneously create an entirely new spiritual species by means of his spiritual victory over Satan on the cross. See, that's the thing about this is real interesting. And I've always thought he needed adversity to do this. Really, I thought he did. I'm not certain anymore. I mean, he has it. Okay, so he can use it. God's in the business of taking advantage of things that don't go according to plan. Well, he has a plan that tells you how you ought to do it, and if you don't comply, then he's got a plan that will take advantage of your stupidity and work through it in spite of you. That's called turning the curse into a blessing, Genesis 50:20. That's a memory verse. Something you never want to forget, that verse, because it tells you everything about what's happening here. Right now, what these people meant for evil, God meant for good. Don't forget that. God's in the business of turning evil into good. Overcoming the evil with the good. That's a passage in John. In 1 John, I think. So the point here is, God does that. He takes advantage of the negative volition that occurs and actually works around that in such a way as the ultimate good accrues to those who love him. That's how it works. Now, we can't imagine. I mean, you can go back to our study in Abraham, about Abraham in Romans. God used that circumstance that Abraham and Sarah were in. They couldn't have kids. And it's crazy. He says to Abraham, when he's, a younger guy, over at Ur, and says, hey, you, if you go over yonder into that Canaan area over there, those are serious red states. It's garbage. You don't want to live there. It's the stinky people. The shop at Walmart live over there. That's what he said to them. I mean, that was the truth. That's how they viewed it. Remember, they were from the big boys. They were the big boys in Babylon. He lived just outside of Babylon. That was a big country. They ran the show that back then. So, it'd be like traveling from the United States to pick some never to be developed country in the world, and that's where you're going to go. God tells you to go there. It's crazy. And he can't have a kid. And he says you're going to have a kid with her. The one that can't have a kid. And not only are you going to have a kid, you're going to have many nations. I mean, that's really pushing the envelope, isn't it? I think it's funny. And then he couldn't have a kid for another 30 years. He tries one with her handmaid and has one. So now he knows where the problem is. It ain't with him. It's with her. But yet God says, you're going to have it with her. He did. He had Isaac. Can you believe that? And that becomes the channel for the seed of the woman. Amazing. And he had a bunch of other kids too. Without her. Because she died. But I'm just saying, he has, I don't know, at least 30 nations came from him. If you take all the 12 tribes of Israel, 13 tribes, because you got two for Joseph, and then you add all the other ones up together, you had between Isaac and his kids, grandkids, and Ishmael and their kids, you got 25 nations. And then you got six kids to Keturah, at least one each. How many is that? 31. Can you imagine 31 nations came from this guy and couldn't have kids? That's what God did. That's the promise he made to him. I mean, you got to magnify it to figure out what happened there. It's pretty amazing. And that's the kind of promise he's made to us in our relationship with God through Jesus. In fact, ours is bigger. This new spiritual species thing is amazing. But when you understand what that is, that means that God is creating a race of spirit creatures that's super creatures that are above the angels. In other words, more powerful, more authority. They're a big man on campus relative to the angels. Can you imagine? You are a big man on campus compared to Lucifer. Yeah, that's what that means. In union with Jesus. Because Jesus is the new one. He's the big guy. He is the point of reference for this spiritual species. Had never existed before. That's why the church is altogether different than the Old Testament. And you have the filling of the Spirit, which they didn't have. You got the dwelling of the Spirit, which they didn't have. There's a whole lot of power that you have that they don't have. And this is why. Now, he used the fall of the devil to make this happen, but I don't think it was necessary. I think the deal came clear that he was going to do it, and that's why the devil rebelled. He says, I'm thinking about like Lucifer. I'm not going to probe this crap. I'm the big man on campus. I'm going to always be the big man on campus. And if you're going to create a new race of species of billions of people that are more powerful than me, I ain't interested. I think that's what happened. But I don't think God needed to fall for it to happen. I think he could have done it on his own. In fact, I know he couldn't, because he can do anything. So it's just interesting to think about. But he knew the devil was going to fall, so he used it. And that's why we're here, and that's why we have suffering. Suffering is an integral part of this process. Now, how it fits, I don't know. Exactly. I mean, somehow it contradicts the devil. That's all I can say. Because even Jesus suffered. It talks about that. It's pretty amazing when you think about that. Jesus suffered. He learned obedience from his suffering. That's a powerful statement. It's in Hebrews. Why did Jesus need to learn obedience? He's perfect. That is a tilt on my head. But he did. It says he did. And so we're to suffer what? We are specifically, it's true, another verse. We are to suffer for his sake. So our sufferings connect with Jesus's. Somehow. And I believe it's connected to the spiritual species thing. So somehow we come into play against the angelic rebellion, the invisible war, as a result of suffering. Now that's something we don't want to do. I mean, I've talked about that before. There's two things in this world that people run away from as fast as they can. One is suffering and the other is death. And those are two things that specifically the Bible tells us we're going to do. If we're positive. We're going to suffer and we're going to die. It's just like always. I mean, what man runs away from anything God is good, is meant for him to have. And it somehow redounds to our good. Because everything does. Now how, I don't know. But I'm just saying that it does. It has to. Or else God's a liar. Then he ain't no liar. See, you got you. That's pretty amazing. So every suffering you have, every iota of suffering, of any category, regardless of how trivial or how big, it's somehow redounding to the angelic conflict. That's crazy, but that's true. Think about your suffering in that viewpoint, and it'll change your attitude about it. I say we're going to get to heaven and wish we'd suffered more. I think it's crazy to say, but I think it's true. I'm not the only one that said that. There's some other people that wrote and stuff way back yonder that said the same thing. Some other evangelists and stuff. And back in the day of the United States was kind of oriented to truth. He did this by permitting himself to be judged for the sins of every human being in a substitutionary spiritual death, followed by his trichotomous separation that resulted in his physical death at the burial of his body in the tomb for 3 days and nights. And the reason, again, for 3 days and 3 nights, other than the prophecy itself, was it takes that long to stink. So there couldn't be any decomp in his body, is the point. Our celebration of the Lord's table recalls our Lord's judgment for the sins of the entire human race and his substitutionary spiritual death that was God's answer to Satan's accusation that God's righteous standards were unfair because in order to maintain his immutable perfection, God had to judge and condemn all unrighteous. See, the problem God had, apparently was accused of being a bad person, was because he was righteous. And that was the accusation that was made. The Lord's table celebrates the God's solution to the problem of how to justify sinners without compromising his own perfection. He did this on the basis of the imputations made possible by Jesus' work on the cross. God's strategic victory over Satan in the angelic conflict was won through Jesus' work on the cross. So basically, Jesus was the apex of this whole thing. I mean, it's through and by and through him and his work that God was completely satisfied. That's why he's the biggest man on campus. You know, I mean, in his humanity. Now, we're not talking, his deity already was. Now, we're talking about humanity. Seated at the right, God doesn't sit. He's immanent and transcendent. Seated at the right hand of God, that would be his humanity. That's you and me. I mean, what we're tied to. We're connected to his humanity. That's the point of reference for us. It's not his deity. Now, remember, all this is about his humanity. He didn't use any deity in this process. At all. Not at all. He might have done a few miracles using his deity during his life. We don't know. There's no miracle he did with his deity that couldn't have been done with the filling of the Spirit. All right? That means you can do them too. At the right time. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to happen. But it could. All right? He had a special mission, so he had to, he did some pretty wild stuff. The cross is where Jesus, the personification of God's words of truth, defeated Satan, who's the god of the cosmos, along with the propaganda, disinformation, lies, and deceit that he deploys as false narratives of the public lie to enslave, control, destroy, and entire human race through the functions of arrogance and hatred in the cosmic system. That's what he does. So don't be surprised when they hate you. That's what he said to his boys. He says, if the world hates you, be aware that it hated me first. If you are of the world or belong to the world would love you. However, because you don't belong to the world, but I chose you out of the world, for this reason the world hates you. You see, that's why we're such a loggerheads with these people. And why everything they do is just it's a tweak. Because they're whacked. I mean, they're of the world. So if your brain is tied to the Word of God, you understand why they're doing what they're doing, but you still don't like it. He wept over Jerusalem. Do you understand that? This is after he's resurrected. Because he knew that what was going to happen. Why? Because of their negative volition. We could weep over the United States. It would be the same. Okay? Jerusalem is a picture of Judea and Samaria, the whole region that was taken out by Rome in 70 AD, 40 years later. So, I mean, we got that same kind of thing going on here. It's perfectly legitimate to weep over that. It's sad. It didn't have to be that. Well, yeah, it did, I guess. But, I mean, it's sad that it had to be that way. It's people's volition that made it that way. Or makes it that way. You see? I mean, actually, in his case, it didn't have to happen. It doesn't makes you wonder how things would have rolled out. Because the church age wouldn't have been there the same way. At least, but it would have been there somehow. We don't know how. It didn't happen. But somehow God would have got it done. There would have been time for that. Something would have worked out. I don't know. That's a question. That would be a good question when you get to heaven to ask. If you care. If then you aren't going to care. Got other things to do. So this means that with this ritual, we are celebrating how God, through Jesus, broke us free from Satan's slave market of sin by freeing us from the sin and death that he uses to maintain his tyranny, that would be the devil, that is assisted by our genetically formed sin nature that tempts us to sin. See, remember, we got the devil has an inside line to us because of the body we got. See, we're programmed to sin. I mean, you ever think about that? We get upset about the fact that we sin. We shouldn't get upset about the fact that we sin. We don't want to sin. And if you want to not sin, keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's how to fix that. But nonetheless, since you don't always do that, you're going to sin. But God programmed us to sin. Do you realize that? That's what it says. That's where the sin nature came from. When the fall came, happened. The whole universe was toasted too. We're going to get to that in Romans 8. I mean, the earth was just messed up bad when Adam fell. We don't talk about it that much. We just take it for what it is. But all this bad weather and hurricanes and storms and all that stuff, that didn't happen before. None of that's going to happen during the millennium. Not going to happen. Mm-mm-mm. Can't imagine what it's going to be like during the tribulation. It's going to be something else, especially the last half. Jesus is a pattern for humility and obedience from his dauntless, unswerving, relentless devotion to absolute truth. Because he became the channel for the fulfillment of God the Father's plan by willingly submitting to and complying with God's grace policy, even though it required him to die. See, he had to die. He died twice. He died the forensic death spiritually, and he died physically. And I made the case he didn't have to die physically, but he did have to fulfill the prophecies, so he had to. Okay, that was in the prophecies. But technically, to solve the problem, he didn't have to. His physical death was not involved in solving the problem of sin. It was all done spiritually. So, by sending his son to receive the imputation of judgment for all personal sins and die as a substitute for the sins of every person in the human race, God unilaterally demonstrated his unfailing love, not just for those who believe, but for everyone, believer and unbeliever. And that's important to understand, because some people don't teach that. So it says, this contradicts that viewpoint. 1 John 2:2, it says, for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also the whole world. So basically, it's telling you that the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was for everybody to be saved. And if anybody's not saved, it's because they chose not to be. It's their choice, free will. We respond to this unfailing love by complying with the mandate to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that adjusts us to his perfect justice and makes us compatible with his eternal word of truth. So, part of that obedience is celebration of the Lord's table, is a reciprocation of the personal love that we have for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind. And we therefore focus on him as we partake of the elements of the Lord's table that remind us of what he did. And this was just recorded in Luke 22:19-20. And it happened in the upper room before he left to go out into the garden to be kidnapped, arrested, and snatched and hauled into the trial, the fake trials, the fake news, the fake trials. It was a kangaroo court. We're used to that in our country, too, these days. So then he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to him, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took a cup after they'd eaten, saying, this is the cup poured out for you, is my new covenant in my blood. There's the new covenant. See, there's a few different, that new covenant is an interesting word, or a phrase. It has to do with God's policy towards man during this period of time. A covenant is a deal. And we have, the Holy Spirit is part of that. Getting the filling and indwelling of the Spirit is part of that. There are new mandates, too, in this section of Scripture. You know, one of them is, love as I have loved you. Yeah. And to others, to forgive as I have forgiven you. Those are mandates that they didn't have in the Old Testament. You can only have this with the power of the Spirit and the Word. It can't be done otherwise. It's supernatural. We're told to live a supernatural life. That's why I got to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul goes on to tell us about this in 1 Corinthians 5, where he describes the process where God, and the why Jesus' mission. He became our sin as our substitute so that God could impute his righteousness to us when we believe in him. So the challenge is to get us in the position to be saved. And that's what he did. So let's roll down here to the ritual part of this thing. So Jesus became the substitute for the death sentence, and as a result, God was free to impute his life to us. And we go on down here, roll, we're going to run out of time. We have the mandate specifically in 1 Corinthians 11. Second person plural present active imperative, the Greek word poieo, it's the word do, where Paul references Jesus' instructions, which we just saw. An expanded translation taking the consideration, tense mood, and voice would be keep on doing this and remembers me. So we have a pattern for repeating this process periodically. In our case, it's every 3 months. This means the mandate that establishes the Lord's table is the only ritual for God's word specifies for church age believers. Now, there are other rituals like Christmas and Easter. I better call that Resurrection Sunday. Other things that happen would be considered rituals, but they're not required. They're useful to understand what's going on, but this is the only one that actually has imperatives by it. The rest of them aren't even mentioned. There are things the church has put into here to play, to organize around, which is fine. But this is the ritual for the church that God prescribed that remembers Jesus. The ritual of the Lord's table is a test of our ability to concentrate on Jesus by the recall of God's word regarding his unique role in his plan as we partake of the elements that represent what he did on the cross. We have these instructions for partaking of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So his death, remember, was the requirement for God's satisfaction. That puts us in a position to have this whole thing even play. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So that's when you have to rebound. Or another word for that is examine yourself. So if you have the doctrine, you can judge yourself. Without the doctrine, it's kind of hard to do that. So rebound works. Just name any known sin. Boom. Problem solved. So that's how you do it. He who eats and drinks and eats judgment to himself and does not judge the body rightly. So he goes to examples of people in that time frame who were misusing it. We understand from this that we're to examine ourselves in the imperative mood as to command to start doing something and stop doing another privately. And we do this in the private service of priesthood, then we are, if we're outside the word, we can apply rebound, the problem-solving device that God's provided as a gateway back in. So we understand that process. So we take, the point is, it tells us to take the bread and the cup, not pass on it, because we need to examine ourselves to do it, and to do that, to do the examination. So the bread represents the physical body in which Jesus bore the sins. Now, it had to be impeccable. No sin. No sin nature. Okay, so no personal sin. No sin, period. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. Because he didn't have any propagated sin from his father. Who would have been Joseph if he hadn't been sired by God. And received the judgment for every sin of every person who ever lives in a sin-infused mortal body, past, present, future. That would be us. So, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's pass out the bread. Ready? Father, we thank you for this bread that represents Jesus' impeccable body, into whom you imputed and judged the sins for the entire human race, every personal sin for everybody. As a result, opening the barrier between you and us unilaterally. And the challenge to us simply to agree with you that it happened by believing in Jesus. So as we partake of this, we recognize it's his impeccability in this process. And we thank you for him and your role in resolving the problem we had from Adam from the beginning, and having a way to save us from this impossible situation because of who you are. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's eat the bread. The cup represents Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death on the cross that paid the penalty for every sin ever committed. With the result, Jesus purchased our freedom and redeemed us from the slave market of sin, spiritual death, and eternal condemnation in a lake of fire that is freely available to anyone who will simply believe in Jesus for a single moment. So that's what makes it so easy. It's that it was God did so much. And that his the cup actually represents the spiritual death, which is that being separate from God. Now, we don't really understand the magnitude of that because we are born that way. He was never separate from God. So this is a new experience for him. In fact, this is why he prayed, let this cup pass from me. But in the garden, and he sweat blood. It's because he was going to go through a process that had never happened to him. And that would be separation from God. We have a fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit when we're filled with the Spirit. But he never didn't, except on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness, as he was imputed our sins and everybody else's and judged for them. So again, we don't understand the magnitude of that. I think that is the, from my perspective, that suffering that he incurred is greater than the combined suffering of the entire human race. Period. So you take every bit of suffering that occurred in the human race, from Adam and the woman all the way to the last person in the millennium, and his suffering on the cross with this is bigger. That's why there's no sin you can do that isn't covered. because this is bigger. We don't understand it. But that's what happened. It's pretty amazing. So, in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, the blood is used as a symbol, metonymy for this. Remember, it really means, and that's because the Old Testament, they used the blood of the animal, and the life of the animal is in the blood. Our life is not in our blood. We can't stay on the planet without blood in our bodies. But you ain't going to die when this body kicks a bucket, is the point, as a believer. Your life is in your soul. And it has to do with your relationship with God. That's why I said dying you will die in Genesis about when they sinned. So we don't need this body to live, because the world doesn't understand this. Okay, this is because it's spiritual. And so they don't like it either, because they want to tie you to your body. The devil wants you to be enslaved. This is the other reason you should never be enslaved to that stuff. Because if they kill your body, they ain't killed you. People say, oh, I want to die. Well, you aren't going to die if you believe in Jesus. You're going to be in heaven with God instantly. Boom. So that's why I call this thing an earth suit. Because it really keeps us here. And when we get there, we're going to get something else to run around with. And it's going to be better than this, and it's not going to have its in nature. So it's going to be way better. Super. That's why Paul says to live as Christ and to die as prophet. So that's why. So let's pass out the cup here, and we'll do this part. Father, we thank you for the cup that represents Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death. It points back to the Old Testament ritual and the animal blood. And we use the cup today that represents Jesus' work, which is the fulfillment of it all. And we thank you for this and the fact that you were willing to allow your son to go through this process, because you had to forsake him too. Now that's amazing. I mean, the fact that you would permit yourself, your son, to be forsaken, and you actually had to be involved with that. And he cried out, Lama, 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 Sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's because that had never happened. And so this involved both sides. It involved you as God, the Father, and involves him as your perfect son. And you were willing to do that for us. Amazing. So help us to appreciate that and recognize the sufficiency of his work for us, because of what you did and how big it was relative to the things we might do that are nothing comparatively. So we'll take this. Thank you for it, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's partake of the cup. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had here to remember our Jesus Christ and his work for us, or your work in him through for us, you know, because it required both parties, whereby he was able to receive the invitation and judgment of, and willing to, in judgment of our sins, and you were willing to forsake him. And so this pictures the whole event and how it's efficacious, how it accomplished the job of satisfying your perfection. And that was the challenge. The challenge was, how do you deal with that? And that was the challenge that the devil recognized but didn't understand how you're going to do it. And you did it through the imputations, through Jesus. And, of course, this completely blew him away and makes him basically, he's consigned to the lake of fire, and there's nothing he's going to do about it at this point. So we just have to deal with the adversity in the meantime, because somehow that glorifies you as well. So help us to do that with a good attitude. And we thank you now for this in Jesus' name. Amen.